Well, about a month ago, I stood up here and talked about a project that we were going to be doing this fall, encouraging Bible reading and Bible meditation. And about 50 of you wonderful people signed up to take a survey. And that was about a month ago. We have gotten the results. And this week is the beginning of that project. And it is our hope over the next 5 weeks to do something unique and different in the services, but also to give you some tools to better engage with the Bible each and every day of your lives. So what we'll be doing is developing a practice of corporate Bible meditation. So in the services, looking at a passage of Scripture and thinking deeply about the things of God as an entire congregation. But we will also give you some things to be able to meditate on Scripture, hopefully a little bit better than you are able to now, each and every day in your own lives. And over the next 5 weeks, starting really next week, we will begin to do this practice, and we will slowly build this practice and develop what's hopefully something that will be very effective in our worship services and very effective for your home as well. So why do we read the Bible? Well, there's a lot of reasons to read the Bible, to know who God is, to understand his ways, for the purpose of godliness. We cannot be a godly people who are following after God if we do not know God's instruction. And so he's given us his word so that we might know his instruction and can follow after him. We also read the Bible for our own faith. Romans says that faith comes from hearing the word of God. And if the only time we're hearing the word of God is on Sunday mornings, we have a lot more opportunity to increase our faith by engaging with the word of God every single day of our lives. You're going to hear very shortly that we also need to be connected to the source of living water. That's in Psalm 1. And our scriptures are one of the ways that we connect with God. It's the best way that we can communicate with God because that's how he has communicated with us. I found a document that the American Bible Society puts out, and they call it the State of the Bible. And every single year, they do a survey across the entire country, and they want to find out how are Americans using their Bibles. And so here are some things that I found out in the 2022 version of the American Bible Society State of the Bible. So first of all, they looked and said, do you own a Bible? And a lot of people have Bibles in their houses. And they probably answered yes. But they might not even attend church, but they just have a Bible in their house. And they found that 10% of people who own a Bible read it every day. So 90% of people who own a Bible do not read it every day. And 12% read it less than once a year. And 40% of those people never read their Bibles at all. Now here at Trinity, it's a whole different story. We surveyed about 48 or 50 people. And we found out that 55% of the people that attend here, reading the Bible is a normal practice for you. And 40% of the people here read the Bible at least once a day. You guys love the Word of God because you know that that's how God talks to us. But only 26% of the people never meditate on the Word of God. And it's very easy to pick up the Bible and read it and sort of check off our Bible reading list for the day. I'm very guilty of this often. Instead of sitting there and dwelling on what did God just say? What did I just read? And more than half of people here only meditate on Scripture seldom. And 86% of people at Trinity do not memorize the Bible regularly either. So we want to help you over the next month engage differently with Scripture. And the three reasons that people give for not engaging with Scripture very much are, I don't know where to start. I don't have time. And I just don't feel excited about it. So maybe one of those resonates with you. And one of our goals over the next month is to, one, show you how to start. Show you how to make the best use of the time that you have. And then, hopefully, how to get really, really excited about engaging with God through His Word. So here's some things that we have going on. First, somewhere in front of you is this little booklet. And this is for you to take home. And there's some more in the back. If we need to get some more, you can grab it on your way out. But hopefully somewhere you find one of these close by to you. And every single day in this book, there are going to be things for you to do in your own home, your own time with God, in order to engage with Scripture. This week is very simple. All we're saying is get yourself in the habit of reading the Bible. A lot of you already are in that habit. If you're not, read 10 minutes of something every single day. And starting next week, we're going to begin to teach you some really neat ways of meditating on the Bible. And we will practice those not only in the service, but also at home. Another thing we have is this blue Psalms book that are available for $5 out in the gathering space. And if you would like one, you may stop by this week or next week to pick one up. We will not start using this until next Monday. So if you don't get one this week, that's fine. You can get one next week. Start using it next Monday. And this is the entire book of Psalms in the New English Translation, which is a pretty good translation. And then it's blank on the other side. And it's a place for you to write whatever notes you might have, whatever thoughts you might have about the passage that you've read, whatever reflections, whatever God is teaching you. And this is a nice, convenient place for you to keep that. And these are only $5 if you would like to pick one up today or next week. So that's the journey we're going to be on. And throughout the course of the next couple of months, we'll also be hearing various sermons through the book of Psalms. And our goal is to engage the Scriptures through the Psalms, give lots of new tools, and hopefully all of us can grow closer to God together.
Thank you, David. I'm excited for this. The next 5 weeks and then beyond, the next 5 years, 50 years. Programs and ministries are effective in creating spiritual formation. I'm convinced of that. The Word of God is much more effective in changing your life. If you have a Bible, I'm going to have you turn it to Psalm 1, which is where we'll begin today. Psalm 1. I'll have it on the screen in a moment as well. I was a novice Christ follower when a friend at college invited me to go to my first worship service, non-liturgical, non-Catholic worship service. We went to this sort of dilapidated little storefront building in Youngstown, and I didn't have very high expectations. We walked in, and this odd group of people were sitting there, kind of in a circle. The guy, the young fellow that was the pastor, apologized for being very tired because his baby kept him up all night. So please excuse him if he doesn't make sense. I thought, oh boy, this is getting worse. He then asked the fellow that was holding the acoustic guitar to please lead us in song. Being a somewhat of a guitarist myself at the time, I thought, oh, this is going to be rich. He starts tuning up his guitar, and then he starts strumming. And I thought, he's not bad. Then with a bit of enthusiasm, he starts playing kind of loudly. And I'm thinking, this guy's really good. And then he includes us in song. And I still remember at one point, one of the songs was, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." I thought, this is awesome. He led us in song for most of the morning. He was all over the neck, man. He was playing great. I think it's funny that the Lord had for me my first ever evangelical worship service. He had Phil Keaggy as the leader in our worship. Some of you know that name. A couple of weeks later, my friend invited me to my next worship service. It was not in a dilapidated storefront. It was First Baptist Church, Niles, Ohio. It's a good little building. No guitar virtuosos. There was actually a big churchy organ and a somewhat churchy lady playing the organ. And I still remember the pastor saying, "True happiness is not found by going back to your old ways." And I remember thinking, how did he know I've been considering going back to my old way? True happiness was found in going instead to the ways and to the Word of God. And it was those two worship services that sealed in this, I don't know if I was 18 or 19-year-old kid, the centrality of music in the worship of God and the profundity of happiness that comes to the Christ follower by what he or she is influenced by. And it is that that leads me into beginning the book of Psalms. That's going to be our message series for the next couple of months. Here's what I call it. I'm calling it poetic realism. That's our series. Poetic realism, because the Psalms are poetry. It's all of the beauty. It's all of the emotion. It's all of the artistry of poetry. That's the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a poem. The Lord isn't really a shepherd. He doesn't walk around with a crook somewhere. It's a poetic device. The Psalms are poetry. They're lyrics to songs. But it's poetic realism. So not only is every emotion that we've got found in the Psalms, every experience of life that we have is found in the Psalms. The poems of the Psalms is about real life. And so you have songs in the minor key. They're called lament psalms. They're basically psalms that say, life stinks. Life is hard. And they begin with things like, "How long, O Lord?" or "Why, O Lord?" Ever ask that question? The Psalms are about life. They're about the joys of life too. And so we say, "Yes, O God, you're good, O God. Your life, your love endures forever. Hallelujah." The Psalms are about the familiar words of comfort as well. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Poetic realism describes in lyric form the experiences of life, and then it takes those words, and they are the vehicle for worshiping our Lord, who is the sovereign and the author of our life. And so today we begin with Psalm 1. Good place to start any book. But it's no accident that it's the beginning of the Psalms. When they finally compiled all of those 150 Psalms into five books, I don't know if you knew your Psalms were divided into five books. Look at your Bible sometime and you'll see where the books are divided. Psalms 1 and actually 1 and 2 are the prologue of the book of Psalms. They are the gatekeeper to the rest of the Psalms. And they basically tell us, these are the choices you have in life. And if you want to be happy, these are the choices you have to make. And ultimately, when you get to Psalm 2, you realize that that choice has got to be founded in Israel's future king. We know him as Messiah Jesus. So I want to begin our time just looking at Psalm 1. I'm going to read it to you right now. Right now. Right now. There it is. And then here's all I want to do this morning. And then we're going to do, if you are a Christ follower, I invite you to the communion table when we're done. I want to make four observations from this psalm about our happiness. And then I want to do three takeaways. Okay, here we go. I'm just going to read it to you so you hear it. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's law, or in the literally the Lord's Torah. And he meditates on the Torah day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bear its fruit in its season and whose leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does, prospers. The wicked aren't like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. The word of the Lord. So let me just start out right off the bat. This is the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. The word happy starts with most of your Bibles, if you don't have CSB, have the word blessed. It's also a really good word. Why the word happy? And for years and years and years, when I've done this psalm or other words where it says blessed, I've stayed away from the word happy, thinking it sounded too trite, too precious moment-ish, if you know what I mean. And yet, commentator after commentator, Hebrew scholar after Hebrew scholar said, translate it happy. It's actually right to translate it happy. But make sure you get the right idea of happy. So even to prepare for today, I said, okay, let me give it a shot. In the Hebrew language and in the Old Testament mind, to be happy or to be blessed, but to be happy is not simply a feeling or an emotion, but it's a condition of settled contentment that the Lord provides to his people, that not even negative feelings or difficult circumstances can negate. So we're going to go with the idea of happy, because it is the human experience that everybody is chasing after. Everywhere that we go, we are chasing after happiness in ourselves, in our body, in our identities. We are chasing after happiness in our relationships. We are chasing after happiness in our pursuits everywhere we go, in the stuff that we have. If I just have a little bit more stuff, maybe I'll really be happy. Like the t-shirt says, happiness is expensive. Which I've met a few Christian Indians who are poorer than poor, who have nothing at all, that would disagree with that statement. But that's what we chase. And like you two says, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. We look and we look and we look. But Psalm 1, we're going to call it this. Let's try it again. This thing's not making me happy. Where do we look for happiness? Still haven't found what I'm looking for. I bet we're not looking there. Let's look at that one. That happened too fast. Welcome to Pennsylvania. There's where your happiness is. So we begin today with that's our theme. And I want to ask you, what makes you happy? Or if it applies this morning, why are you unhappy? And if this happiness is a settled contentment provided by God to his people, why are there so many unhappy Christians in the world today? Psalm 1. I want to make just four observations and then three takeaways as we go. Okay, so let's leave Pennsylvania. First observation. Happiness is a real possibility. Duh. Well, no, look what he says. How happy is the one? And for many, especially the young or the optimists, oh, I knew that. Of course happiness is a real possibility. As a young person with the still the idealism in their eyes, happiness is very possible. I'm going to marry Miss Wright. I'm going to get the perfect job. Happiness, of course, is possible. It's expected. It's right. It's normal. It's even American. After all, we are to have life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. But then life happens, doesn't it? Difficulties come. And we grow up. And realism arrives. Happiness becomes a fleeting fancy or a mirage. And so the skeptics and the cynics just scoff at it and anyone who claims they have it. And maybe happiness is not normal. And maybe I'll never be happy. Paulo Coelho, do you know the name? Brazilian author, his most famous book is called The Alchemist. He says these sad words. No one should ever ask themselves that. Why am I unhappy? The question carries within it the virus that will destroy everything. If we ask that question, it means we want to find out what makes us happy. If what makes us happy is different from what we have now, then we must either change once and for all or stay as we are, feeling even more unhappy. Who invited him to the party? Oh no. So is happiness even possible? The psalmist of Psalm 1 says, yeah, it is. Happy is the one who. And then he intricately ties it to choices, to influences. Happy is the one who's not influenced over here, but is influenced over there. It is quite possible indeed. Happiness is tied to spirituality and to choices. Which, by the way, notice, happiness is always a fruit of something else. It's what the psalmist is going to tell us. Happy is the one who isn't influenced by all these influences, but by this. Happiness is the fruit. Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount with his Beatitudes. Remember, blessed are this. Let's translate it happy now. Same idea. Makairos, a Greek word, you can translate it happy. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are the humble. Happy are the pure in heart. In other words, pure in heart is your pursuit. Peacemaking is your pursuit. And what is the fruit of that? Well, one of them is this happiness. In other words, happiness cannot be your highest goal. You can either go for happiness and hope you get other stuff, or you can go for integrity or godliness or love or truth and watch happiness get thrown in. C.S. Lewis said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Just keep that in mind. If happiness is your highest priority, it might not go well. I get married to be happy. And when you're not, or the young couple I just talked with recently, they got married a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years. They can't wait to have kids and how happy their children will make them. I'm not being a cynic. And they might sometimes. But that can't be your goal, man. Happiness can't even be your top priority spiritually. If you came to Christ hoping to find happiness, no. You come to Christ because he's the Lord of the universe. And he offers you a gift to have peace with the God of eternity. He offers you the gift of forgiveness of sins. And so you come not to find happiness, but to find meaning and purpose and God himself. And you come not for a party. You come in faith and repentance. And happiness will come in. Happiness is a real possibility, my first observation. I'm going to pick up the speed. So if happiness is possible, it's connected to your creator, it's connected to your faith, but it's not a given. Happiness is dependent upon my choices and my influences. I'll just read it to you. How happy is the one who does not? Isn't it just he starts negative? Almost like an Italian mother. Happiness... How happy is the one who does not, and now talking about your influences. I would go out to play, and my mom would say, "You're not going out with Ricky White again, are you?" Sorry, Ricky, if you're watching and you changed your life. But... How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of wicked. Now, notice the poetry here. It's a stair step. Doesn't walk in the advice of the wicked. Or stand, so now you're not walking, now you're standing in the pathway of sinners. Now you're not even standing or sitting in the company of mockers. It's really asking the question, what are you being influenced by? Are you being influenced by the advice? He's talking about ideas, the advice of the wicked. Whose ideas are in your head, by the way? Or the pathway of sinners. Now he's talking about behavior. Whose behavior are you copying? Or sitting in the company of mockers? In biblical Old Testament thinking, you sit where you belong. So Boaz would go and sit in the book of Ruth at the city gate with all of the influencers of the city. That's where he belonged. The old sit with the old. The men sit with the men. You sit where you belong. I was watching the Ohio State game last night. By the way, they pulled it out. That was good. Get those Catholics. Sorry. It's Notre Dame. Okay. I meant nothing about it. Anyway, I'm watching the game. And there's this sea of scarlet and gray. And right in the middle is this guy with green and gold or whatever. It's like a leprechaun in the midst of Buckeyes. What are you doing there? You sit where you belong. And where you belong is your identity. Are you getting happiness from your identity? And our identity can come from our money. It can come from our politics. It can come from our citizenship. It can come from anywhere we belong. But if your ultimate belonging is not in Christ, okay, so he starts negative, then he goes positive. Verse 2. So instead of getting your influence there, verse 2, his delight is in the Lord's Torah, the law of the Lord. Don't just think first five books of Moses, now reading it from a New Testament perspective. Think of all of the scriptures, which is why Pastor David's going to be leading us in these 5 weeks of meditating on the scriptures. Notice, and he meditates on it night and day. It's part of his life. That's what's influencing him. From the moment I go to bed, from the moment I get up, that's my primary influence. If the moment I wake up and the moment I go to bed, the last thing I look at is my screen, look out. He meditates night and day. And it's about the pleasure. It's about the joy. When we were in seminary, Sue used to write me notes. She would get my Greek Bible out, my Greek dictionary out, and she'd write me love notes in Greek. It was awesome. And I would read them again and again. Every now and then I would correct her grammar because she didn't quite get it right. Secondly, happiness is dependent upon my choices and influences. We're asking the question, happy. And I'm asking you the question, where are you influenced by? Where are you standing? Where are you sitting? Where are you walking? Where's your identity? Where does the Word of God fit into your life and character? Thirdly, there it is. Happiness is deeply grounded. Oh, we went to four. This thing's not making me happy whatsoever. There it is. Happiness is deeply grounded. If I had to write that a different way, I would write the happy one is deeply rooted. Here's what it says. Again, notice the poetry. You have a nice metaphor right at the beginning. This happy one is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears fruit in its season, whose life doesn't wither, whatever he does prospers. The happy one is well rooted by flowing streams. Great image of the scriptures, right? Where's your roots? Are they deep? You know, the only time you know if your roots are really deep, when the wind blows really hard. Are you ready for that windstorm? If your rootedness is in yourself or in something else that's very temporal, look out. I love that he talks about the seasons. The happy one has an approach to life that appreciates the seasons of life, bears fruit in its season. There will be good seasons in your life. But if your life is dependent upon sun and 75 every day, why are you living in Mentor? There will be winter. And I know February and March really become a drag, but that's life, and it's here too. Next line, he says, and whose leaf does not wither. I'm talking about droughts in the off season. The happy person realizes the seasons of life and is not blown away by the circumstances, but has patience, and the leaf doesn't wither. The other thing he thinks about is others. I just take this from the metaphor there. Whatever he does prospers. And I just got thinking in Israel about an olive tree. And the fruit of the olive tree are those wonderful olives, if you like olives. I'm the one Italian in the world, by the way, that doesn't like olives. But that's another story. Why does the olive tree produce olives? So other people can benefit. Happiness comes when other people benefit by the fruit of my life. Happiness is deeply rooted. I think of the words that Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. Again, where do the deep roots come from? From the scriptures. That's why we're going to be learning how to meditate on them for the next 5 weeks and then the next 50 years. Jesus ended his Sermon on the Mount by saying, he who hears my words and practices them is like the one who builds his house on rock. Here comes the storms, and it stands. He who hears my words and yawns, it's like the one who builds his house on the sand. The happy one is deeply rooted. And then, four. See if I can get to four. Help me with four. Kylie, help me with four. There it is. I didn't know what else to call this, and I'll just read it because I want to get to the takeaway. Oh! Happiness stands the test of time. I'll just read it so you hear it. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff. You know what chaff is? It's the shell that grows around the wheat seed. And what they would do is that to separate the wheat from the chaff, a high platform in the wind, they would just throw everything up and the chaff would flow away and the wheat would fall to the ground. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment. So even though it looks like that lifestyle that is influencing me perhaps now is really fun and good, it will not stand the test of time. The wicked will stand up in judgment. Verse 5, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches, literally the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. I'll just say two words real quick there. The way of the wicked leads to ruin, even though it doesn't look like it. I was with a friend yesterday in the North Chagrin Park. If you ever go there, it's a fabulous park. We go walking in the woods. We end up getting lost, and horses go by us and all that. There was a sign yesterday. We laughed about it at first. It was on the walking path. It said, detour. What do you mean detour? I'm in the woods. So we went anyway. It was actually a beautiful walk. And then finally, when we got to where we didn't was supposed to get to, the earth had completely eroded away. And if we weren't paying attention, we would have fallen to our deaths. all that to say, the way of influence that seems really positive along the way looks really pretty, but ultimately leads to ruin. But the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. All of your way. It's literally, he knows the way of the righteous. We used to sing a song, he knows my name. Did you know that if you are in Christ, the Lord knows you? And the word for know there is that intimate word. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore him a son. Same word. If you are in Christ, there is an intimacy between you and God that nothing will ever separate. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 49, my name is tattooed on his hand. Did you know God has tattoos? Again, another poem. It's a figure of speech, but at first when I read it, I thought, he can't remember my name, so he has to look at his hand. That's not what it means. There's an intimacy there. And that's where the contentment flows from. The God of the universe knows your name. And he guards your path. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm a fool? No, because the Lord is with me. Happiness stands the test of time, even the shadow of death. Let me give you three takeaways. There they are. You're going to get the other slide in a second. Oh, no, good. First of all, first takeaway, boy, you got to meditate on the Word of God. That's what this whole series is about. Meditating on the scriptures. Take that booklet that David just gave you. Read it carefully. Read it every day. We can be influenced by so much stuff. We're inundated with information all the time. And I'm not saying completely separate yourself from the world, but let the meditation of the scriptures be your primary influencer of your life. Meditate on the Word of God. Secondly, devote yourself to the people of God. Be careful where you're sitting and walking and standing. Be careful whose ideas, whose behavior, and even whose identity names you. This is all about the importance of connecting and community. He spoke of the assembly of the righteous, the assembly of God's people. These are the people that love you. These are the people that care for you and form you and uphold you, especially when life goes bad. That's why we connect beyond here, by the way, in men's groups, women's groups, small groups. And if you're not part of one, you really need to be. This is why I've been praying for and pushing hard, starting in September, the thing called Man Up, praying for 50 guys to get together on a weekly basis, to just encourage each other, to read the scriptures together, but talk about life too. I certainly want you to be a part of that. A couple of my friends, Glenn and Joe, are going to be out in the gathering space. If you have questions, we're filling up. I want 50. Find out about that. That's connecting to the people of God. That's getting the right people influencing you at the right time. Which, by the way, if you're a parent of children, who are influencing your kids? I'll even look at the people on live stream. If you only come here once in a great while, that's not going to work. I'm a big fan of all kinds of schools, including public, parochial, home. I don't care. I just know the world out there has all kinds of influence, especially on our kids. And you can't avoid it, but you can certainly protect them from it. And part of that is here. And if you only come once in a great while, how in the world will that ever influence your kids? The happy person is the one is a tree planted. Again, I'm talking to parents. Plant your kids here. Let them be the tree that's planted here. All right, I'm done. Devote yourselves to the people of God. Got to do it. Again, I'm not calling for a ghetto. We are the church, and we are in a society, and we need to be in society. Absolutely. You know me better than that. I'd never create a ghetto. And yet it's within here that the influence takes place. And the influence, if it's a godly influence, it'll affect the way we live out there, whether we're 7 or 17 or 77. All right, 3. Receive the Son of God. This happiness, this happy life, is not something we earn or achieve. It is a gift of grace by the life of Christ. It's a gift. We just receive it by faith. And then the picture of receiving that gift of Christ is the bread and the cup of communion. I'm done. Psalm 2 ends this way. There really are two psalms that go together, but it ends this way because in many ways, what Psalm 2 describes are how the wicked and the sinners and the mockers are going to confront the ultimate righteous one, who is Christ. And it says this, it just concludes this way. So now, kings, be wise, receive instructions, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, that's Christ, the ultimate king, or he'll be angry. And you'll perish in your rebellion, for his anger may ignite at any moment. All who take refuge in him are happy. He ends the way he started. And now as we take communion, we are saying, we are taking refuge in Christ. And the promise is that life of established contentment in the Lord. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to invite the deacons to come and serve us. And we will take the bread and the cup together of communion. It's gluten-free. Hang on to both. And as the assembly of God's people, we will take communion together. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you that you have established in us through Christ a life with the potential of contentment, of happiness, not trite, but founded in you. Lord, I pray that your word would be our primary influence. May this bread and this cup remind us of where true happiness is founded and located. It's in Christ. May he be our prime influencer. In Jesus' name we pray.